Well, our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, and we are going to be taking a look at one of the most difficult passages of scripture, not because it's difficult to understand, but it's difficult to do. You know, Jesus here is talking about loving our enemies, and so on this 4th of July week, I think this will be very beneficial for us to take a look at. Hear these words from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word of God for the people of God. We all have people in our lives that are difficult to love. Amen? Right? I hope I'm not the only one. And maybe they've wronged us in some way, opposed us at every turn, or maybe they've hurt us so deeply that we wonder if the pain will ever go away. And for the person who has done this to us, the most common response is unkindness. Basically, to do unto them what they've done unto us. But what if I told you that that is not Christ's way? What if I told you that he had a completely different idea about dealing with your enemies? And what if I told you instead of hating them, we are very clearly commanded to love them? Now, I imagine Christ's words shocked the people who heard him back then. You know, this section of scripture is taken from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most well-known sermon containing so much of his teachings. And I imagine when they heard this, they probably shook their heads in disbelief. And I imagine when we hear it, here in 2018, it's still tough. It's just as difficult to hear. And I believe that if we're going to live into this and walk into this, the only way we're going to be able to do it is by the aid of Jesus Christ. It's only going to be through him living in and through us that we'll be able to love the unlovable. Why? Because all we got to do is look around at our nation to know how hard it is. I mean, just in the past few weeks, if you've watched the news at all, we've had story after story about division. We had protests all over the nation just yesterday with tens of thousands of people protesting. We had the White House press secretary asked to leave a restaurant because the owner of the restaurant did not like the president that she works on behalf of. We had an attorney general in the state of Florida, as she went to the movie theater, be harassed and feel threatened for her very life, as she was just trying to take her family out and go to the movies. That's how divided we've become, right? We're not getting along. We are painstakingly butting heads with people who disagree with us religiously, philosophically, scientifically, and any other reason we have to disagree with each other. And this 4th of July, in which we talk about our freedom, I think this is a conversation we need to have, because if we're not careful, we'll lose that freedom. A country that is divided against itself will not stand. When we think about the great civilizations throughout history, most of them imploded from within. And that can happen to us. I I want you to know this morning that God cares deeply about not only how you love those who love you, but He cares deeply about how you treat and respond to those who maybe you'd even consider an enemy. How you approach those who maybe or in your estimation are pretty unlovable. It matters to Him. You see, Christ here shows us that when it comes to His love, when it comes to the love of God, we don't get to pick and choose the right time and the place to share it. We're called to do it continually. We're called to share it with everyone. So what does that look like? Because here's what I'm not telling you. I'm not telling you to ignore truth in your life. I'm not telling you to lay down your principles. I'm not telling you to cower down and try to be so non-divisive that you never stand for anything. That's not what Christ is saying here. But what Christ is saying is it matters how you approach those whom you greatly disagree with. It matters how you interact with those who you're struggling with. And we need this discourse in our nation. So I want to highlight a few things for you from this passage this morning. Because what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the world's way of dealing with relationships and God's way that are born out of this passage. The first thing we see is that the world tells you to deal with people on a reciprocal basis. That's the worldly design. If you're good to me, I'll be good to you. If you're mean to me, I'll be mean to you. If you mistreat me, I'll mistreat you. If you steal from me, I'll steal from you. Right? That's kind of the world's way of doing things. But Christ tells you to deal with them on a grace basis. And that is entirely different. You see, the people in Jesus' day had the same approach to their friends that we have today. In Leviticus 19:18, they were commanded to love their neighbor and not hold grudges against their people. But they believed they were allowed to hate the Romans. They believed they were allowed to hate the Gentiles. They believed they were allowed to hate anyone who wasn't following the law. They believed they were allowed to hate the Samaritans. And so hate them they did. Treat them as enemies they did. And they walked in that and they lived with that. And so basically they were allowed to hate the faithless. And you might think, well, I don't hate anybody. But my friends, if you treat people with dishonor and disrespect, you might say you don't hate them, but you might as well hate them because that's how you're acting. We see it. I turn on the news and I can't hardly watch it because I see people treating each other with such disrespect. And I feel such a conviction from the Holy Spirit because I think, I can never imagine Christ tearing another person down like that. I can never imagine Christ being so hateful. My friends, we've got a problem. Imagine if God did that to us. What are we told in scriptures? In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, we're told that God came to us while we were His enemies. For if while we were God's enemies, we're told, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? What if God did that to us? What if God said, you know what, Kenny Butcher, you're an enemy of mine, so I'm going to give up on you. I'm done with you. Not going to talk to you anymore. Going to act as though you don't exist, and then one day I would go to hell, never having had the chance to repent and know Christ as my Lord and Savior. But that's not God's approach. You see, just as God deals with each of us on the basis of grace, so we are to deal with one another on the same basis. That means that you must refuse to allow anger to drive you. Anybody ever been driven by anger? It's driven me around before. I mean, I tell you, Missy can tell you, there was a time when I would watch so much news and be consumed by politics that I was no fun to be around. I mean, she made me change the station. I would sit there, and I know they can't hear me, but I would be yelling. I'd say, that's a lie. That's not true. Listen to what he's saying. Here's what's really going on, honey. And I mean, I would tell her, and she'd just shake her head. She's long-suffering, and so she put up with it. But anger can drive us if we're not careful. And here we have in this passage, he said, you might have heard it said, love your enemy, or love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Don't let anger be the thing that drives you. Instead, what does he say? Redirect that energy into prayer. Over the years, I've had the privilege of counseling a lot of people, both inside the church and outside of the church. And one of the things I counsel people when they're in conflict, I say, start praying for the person you're mad at. You pray for them daily. You pray for their good. Why? Because it is hard to stay mad at somebody you're praying for. In fact, the Holy Spirit will get a hold of you, start convicting you so strongly about that, that you will eventually relent of your anger. We can't help it when we get angry, but we can help it what we do with our anger. Scripture says, be angry, but do not sin. How many of us have been angry and sinned? Right? Don't let anger be the thing that drives you. Instead, redirect that energy into prayer. Also, remember that you are a child of God. Notice that verse number 45, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Now, here's what he's not saying. He's not saying you have to do this in order to be God's child. That's not what he's saying. There's only one thing we have to do in order to be God's child, and that's to have faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He's saying, when you do this, you're acting like a child of God. When you do this, you are taking on being a child of God, and you're allowing the Spirit of Christ to live in you and work through you. And that's what we need. You know, this past week during Vacation Bible School, one of the little children was a handful, a little child from the community. And at first, she wasn't having too much fun. And she let us know that she wasn't having too much fun. And very defiant and spoke of darkness quite a bit. Even spoke of wanting to bring other people over from the light into the darkness. And a bunch of us adults said, let's commit to praying for her. Let's commit to praying for her family, and let's shower her with so much love and kindness that it might have an impact. And I want you to know that child went from not wanting to be here to participating in every activity, singing every song, dancing to every song, listening to the Bible lesson, giving the answers. All because instead of treating this child like an enemy, we said, you know what? We're going to treat this child like a friend. And we're going to love this individual that's being a little difficult to love right now. That's the power of God's love. And that's what happens when instead of basing our relationships on what people can do for us, and the reciprocal nature, we just say, you know what, we're going to extend grace and a whole lot of it. That leads us to our second point. The world tells you to seek benefits in every relationship. Christ tells you to give benefits in every relationship. You know, you look back to our passage, and he goes on to say, speaking of God, for he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, God sends down his love on everybody. Now, whether they receive it or not, that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about what anybody does with that love. right? Because there's two groups of people in here. You've got the righteous and the unrighteous. You've got the good and the evil. What we're talking about is what you shower out yourself and what God pours out upon us. God sends His love down for everybody. And that's what we're supposed to do. Right? We're supposed to approach every relationship, even with people who are hostile to us, with love. And my friends, I will tell you, you will get a whole lot further with people loving on them than being antagonistic toward them. You see, Christ takes this sharing of grace and love a step further. He tells us to be indiscriminate with it. That's what happens, by the way, when you have the Spirit of Christ living in you. The more He begins to work in your heart, you can't help but love people, even when they're mean to you. You can't help but approach people with love, even when they don't deserve it, because after all, you know that that's what God did for you. He approached you with love when you didn't deserve it. That's what He did for me. He approached me with love when I didn't deserve it. And so you become a person who brings love, grace, and peace to everyone, not just those who love you. And this flies in the face of our culture. Most relationships are based upon what we can get out of them. And if at any moment that relationship, you're not getting as much out of it as you're putting in, what usually happens? If that goes on long enough, you end it. I've seen this happen in marriages. I've seen this happen in friendships. But notice what Christ says. Just shower people with love and kindness. That's why He said, people shall know you by your love. Because you're going to be loving to the unlovable. That's God's approach. I think we'd all benefit from being more concerned with how we are blessing others than how they are blessing us. And when we approach relationships in this way, the first thing we do is we reflect the very image of God. We were made in God's image, but I'll tell you, a lot of people out there don't reflect God's image, and a lot of Christians out there don't do it either. Because when we approach people with hatred, when we approach people to tear them down, that's not reflecting the love of God that is in us. You also develop integrity before people. And this, in turn, allows you to become a testimony before them. Think about the people who have the strongest witness in your life. Over the years, who have they been? Is it somebody that knew a bunch more than you? Perhaps. Or is it somebody who knew how to love people even when it was hard? Who knew how to extend to others the same grace that had been extended to them? And who knew how much grace they needed and therefore readily gave it to everyone, even when they didn't deserve it. Again, this is not about what's going to happen when you do this. We're not getting into that yet. We can't control that. Just like this morning, I stand before you, I'm sharing a sermon with you. I can't control whether anybody listens or whether goes in one ear and out the other. All I'm asked to do is share what the Holy Spirit lays on my heart. All you're asked to do here is to share the same love that God shared with you. And you leave the consequences to Him. It reminds me of a book I read, and I know at least a few in the congregation have read it, The Devil in Pew Number 7. I don't know if anybody's sitting in pew number 7. I see people probably counting it up right now. It's not about anybody in this church. It's about a church over in North Carolina. And this family moved to this church. And there was kind of a wrestling match for control between the pastor and one of the gentlemen who sat in pew number 7. And when people started following the pastor instead of that individual took it, and this is based on a true story, took extraordinary means, even blowing up dynamite around the house, shattering the window with the crib with the baby in it, even at one point sending an armed perpetrator into the house and shooting the pastor. The story's not about all that. It's about this daughter who was that young child in the crib's ability to forgive the person who perpetrated all that. Their willingness to forgive somebody who was unforgivable. To forgive someone who drove her parents mad and had treated them with such dishonor and disrespect and was an enemy the likes of which most of us hopefully will never have to encounter. And yet she forgave him. It's a story about that. A story about knowing that you spread that grace and that love and that mercy and forgiveness even when it's hard. And that leads us to our last thought, that the world defines your character by how you treat your friends. Christ defines your maturity by how you treat your enemies. Notice it says, be perfect because Christ is perfect. It's not talking about perfection like you're never going to mess up. It's talking about making your love complete. What did Christ do to his enemies on the cross? Did he call down a legion of angels and strike them dead? Did he cause plagues to come upon them? No, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What did Stephen do in the book of Acts when he was getting stoned? He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What did Paul do to his many enemies? He said, I want to go preach in front of them. But they want to kill you. I don't care. At least I'll get a chance to go out sharing the gospel. We have got to set an example. I think about the kids, the children we just dismissed at Children's Church a little while ago. Can you imagine the world they're seeing? The amount of hatred, not just for people of other countries who maybe we might one day be at war with, but for each other, for neighbors down the street, just because we disagree religiously or politically or philosophically. My friends, we've got to stop it. Because that is the enemy at work. God is not the author of confusion. God's not the author of that kind of conflict. You look through the fruits of the Spirit, which are born out of Christ living in you. Think about what they are: love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, self-control. I know I'm leaving one out. Think about those. And think about, am I approaching others with those in my heart? Or am I buying into a world system that says, you know what, if Michael Stewart disagrees with me, then I have to destroy him? Because that's what's going on. If every Christian in the United States today would say no more, we're not going to buy into that. We're not going to take part of that. And instead, we are going to respond even to our enemies with love. I think we'd see what the Apostle Paul describes in Romans chapter 12. It'd be like heaping hot coals upon our enemies. They wouldn't even know what to do with it. And after a while, who knows, maybe some of our enemies might become our friends. And if they stay our enemies, God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You get on out of the way. and let me handle it. Loving our enemies. It was hard then, it's hard now. But I'm convinced that if we want to have a great 4th of July, if we want to keep having great 4th of Julys, then we have to learn how to love the unlovable people in our lives. And maybe for you, it's less about politics and it's less about philosophy and less about religion and more about personal pains and hurts. The same things apply. We don't get to hate. We don't get to be unforgiving. There's no room for it with the Holy Spirit dwelling within our hearts. And I know it's hard, but we have to be a people who humble ourselves before the Lord and say, even when we can't forgive, Christ, I can't forgive, but I know you can, so why don't you help me? Let's pray together. Father, we know that people can be difficult. It doesn't matter what the dispute's over. Lord, we pray that you would help us to learn to love our enemies. Help us to learn to love those we disagree with, those who have hurt us, and even those who we can't imagine that we have anything in common with. Lord, help us to learn to shower love and peace upon the just and unjust alike, just like you do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to turn it over to Brother Paul, who's going to invite us to the Lord's table.